If you've been following world news, your head is probably spinning. Everywhere there seems to be turmoil and conflict in some cases, and a real threat to world peace in other cases. As Hal Lindsey put it a week ago Saturday, we have endured a catastrophic hurricane, a meltdown in economic market, and temperatures are cooling as we look to Russia. Stand by and fasten your seatbelts. In his reference to Russia, he's referencing two Tu-1 blackjack bombers that landed in Venezuela, only 1,000 miles south of Florida. It's an impressive machine, capable of carrying, he says, 80,000 pounds of nuclear or conventional bombs. It can deploy 6 nuclear missiles. It can cruise at 49,000 feet, about 10 miles high, fly at 1,300 miles an hour. That's less than an hour from our borders, with a range of 10,000 miles, which makes us an easy target. This is in response, he said, to NATO wanting to put a naval presence in the Black Sea. And this is why Lindsey on TV last week said the temperatures are cooling with Russia. It is becoming a political cat and mouse game with Russia and the United States. Is it another Cold War again with Russia? That's been debated this past week if you've been watching the news. This, of course, says nothing about Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran and those explosive situations, nor do those lines include Lebanon and Gaza and Israel and the nations around Israel that are making determined efforts to destroy God's country and God's people. This past week I watched an award-winning documentary entitled Obsession that deals with radical Islam. Now, you may already have a copy of this. Is being sent to thousands of people, evidently, free of cost, to many households around the nation. The movie is very scary. One person told me that they wouldn't watch it, believing that it was right-wing propaganda. But our world is in danger, and we know this just by following the news, by radical Islam and Western civilization, as 9/11 proves, using footage from the Arab TV. It reveals an insider's view of the hatred that the radicals are teaching adults, but especially their children, to watch an 8 to 13 year olds in classrooms screaming hatred for America, to kill Americans, and saying they would be proud to be a suicide bomber. It's extremely disturbing to watch. And they're in incitement of global jihad on their goal, and their goal of world domination is preached very loud and clear everywhere in the Arab world. This film also traces the parallels between the Nazi movement of World War II and the radicals of today and the Western world's response to both. It's very unnerving. It's insightful. It's frightening. And I pray the Lord comes before Islam accomplishes their goals. Make no doubt about it that radical Islam intends to rule the world by any means. And that means usually by force. Didn't Jesus picture that the world will be in such chaos at the end of times that he would have to intervene to save us from ourselves, from destroying ourselves, probably, and particularly nuclear devices? Jesus said in Matthew 24, according to one translation, there is going to be trouble on a scale beyond what the world has ever seen or will see again. If these days of trouble were left to run their course, nobody would make it. But on account of God's chosen people, the trouble will be cut short. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we are living indeed in momentous times. With Israel back in their land, and the moral behavior like the days of Noah, its return must surely be near. True, it could be another 100 years, but I'm more inclined to think it's more likely to be tomorrow or soon. And some of our other students here in our own church is talking just like I'm talking this morning and talking about the times in which we live. Let's look at just one aspect of a troubled world. You could take your pick of a few hundred, though. But outgoing Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert last week offered to give away 98% of the biblical lands of Judea and Samaria, commonly known as the West Bank, to the Palestinian Authority, despite the fact that the Palestinian Authority leadership has shown little of any capacity to govern efficiently and to protect the rights and the God-given liberties of its own citizens, much less create and maintain real peace with Israel. Olmert last week offered to divide the Holy City of Jerusalem to the Muslim leadership of the Palestinian Authority, despite the fact that Olmert once vowed, as mayor of Jerusalem, never to allow the capital to be divided. Olmert last week also said, quote, "the vision of a greater Israel no longer exists," referring to the biblical prophecies in Genesis chapter 12 and 17 and 35 and 38 and 50 and Exodus 12 and 33 and Joshua 21 and 1 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 6 and Psalm 132 and Zechariah chapter 3, to name just a few, that indicate that God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has promised this holy land to the Jewish people and the chosen city of Jerusalem to be his own special city, the capital of the Jewish nation, and finally the Jerusalem, that holy city that comes down from heaven of God. Olmert also said, those who speak of Bible prophecies concerning a greater Israel are delusional. Olmert believes he is being a bold peacemaker, but actually I think that he is putting fuel on the fire for radical Islam by making the extremists feel that more violence leads to more Israeli concessions. The Iranian president immediately predicted Israel won't survive for long, saying, while some say the idea of greater Israel has expired, I say the idea of a lesser Israel has expired too, unquote. When he was vice premier of Israel, he had Olmert once said, "We are tired of fighting. We are tired of being courageous. We are tired of winning. We are tired of defeating our enemies," unquote. Now, this was a very telling statement. Such immense fatigue has shown through in nearly all of Olmert's policies. Olmert and his advisors are exhausted by the Arab-Israeli conflict. They do not want to fight. They want to surrender. They want to give up more and more land in hopes of convincing Israel's enemies that they are men of goodwill. But enemies such as Ahmadinejad and Nasrallah are not exhausted. Indeed, Olmert's statements and actions energize them. They believe that the wind is at their backs and Allah is about to give them a great victory over the Jewish people, and thus they are feverishly preparing for war. The question now is whether Olmert's hand-chosen lady foreign minister, Zifi Livni, shares Olmert's ideological and emotional exhaustion and the policies that emanate from such a fatigue now that she has narrowly won the Tema primaries and is in a position to become Israel's next prime minister. Does Livni believe that the Jews and Christians who believe the God of Israel gave Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the Jewish people are delusional? Does she believe the prophetic vision of the greater Israel is dead? Will Livni thus try to give away Judea and Samaria? Will she try to divide Jerusalem? Will she try to give away the strategically vital Golan Heights? Will she try to appease Iran and Syria and Hezbollah and Hamas? Or will she confront Israel's enemies and do everything necessary to neutralize Iran's nuclear threat? Well, only time will tell on that. But in times like these, when God speaks, everyone should listen and listen closely. The prophet Ezekiel was taken into Babylon in exile in 597 B.C. with about 10,000 other Jews from the Jerusalem area. From exile, Ezekiel wrote warnings to the remaining nation to repent, or they too would be carried away and destroyed. Well, they did not listen. And so on August the 14th, 586, a year later after Ezekiel went into exile, Jerusalem was plundered and the city and the temple were burned. The nation was gone. And just in passing, you might wonder how you could give a date like August 14th of 586, and how that can be found 2,500 years ago from today. Well, Ezekiel contains more dates than any other prophetic book, and prophecies can be dated with great precision, besides using archaeology and astronomy provides modern day calendar equivalents. So God instructs Ezekiel to pronounce judgments on his people for their sins in the opening chapters of the book of Ezekiel. But having learned while in exile that Jerusalem and the city and the people were destroyed or carried away into captivity as slaves, God instructed him to express consoling words of hope for his people, that they would experience revival and restoration and a glorious future as a redeemed and perfected kingdom of God in this world. All these words are found in chapters 33 through chapter 48. And from chapter 40 to 48 is a verbal picture of the New Jerusalem during the Kingdom Age. These are the chapters that our Church of God forefathers used to predict the restoration of Israel as a nation. And as you know, this occurred in our generation in 1948, just 60 years ago. And just think, we are now looking back on this fulfilled prophecy when for almost 2,000 years, so many believers look forward to next year in Jerusalem, as the Jews used to say for many centuries. Now they are there. There is much more to be fulfilled before the end of this age comes. And though I believe they will happen quickly, and that we are close to the beginning of the end of this age, I'd like for us to listen to some of the consoling words that God gave Ezekiel for this people while they were still in exile. Some of these prophecies could have double meaning. Some are obviously yet from our day. If you want to open your Bibles, it's Ezekiel 36. That's where we'll begin. I'll just pick out a few verses here and there. Just leave them, that chapter open on your laps. Ezekiel 36 at verse 8. God inspires Ezekiel to write this. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. Verse 9. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown. And I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as I did in the past, and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Reference here to the mountains of Israel is a way of saying that the land lies barren and unproductive. But God is going to see that it is restored, and the fields will be plowed, he says, and planted and harvested. The burnt ruins will be rebuilt. The land will be repopulated, including the animals. God will make them prosper. Of course, about 50 years remained at this point of the 70 years that God said that they would be in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah predicted this in chapter 25, and remember how Daniel, like us, checked the scriptures and discovered God's prophecy was due to be fulfilled. It's like we look at the scriptures and say, surely the time is near, as we are saying nowadays, because of the world events around us. We read this in Daniel chapter 9. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah, the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes, saying, bring it on. Bring my people back home from exile. But he calculated with his fingers perhaps that 70 years was about over. He was eager for the return of God's people to their land, like we are eager for now for Christ's return. He prayed like we prayed for the end of suffering soon to come. That for him it was for his people, for us we pray for the world that this suffering would end. In my considered opinion, this is referring to their return from exile and to the rebuilding of their land in Daniel's time, and about 500 years later to the time of Christ. Israel never did really have a revival mentioned in this text experience, but lived a ho-hum spiritual life even after their exile. They did finally come back, most of them, to rebuild the temple, but the next 400 years between what we call Malachi and the New Testament of Matthew, the silent years, was not outstanding spiritually, much like our day. Mostly lip service to God, no real dedication. Remember when Jesus came on the scene after those 400 to 500 years after Daniel, only a handful of people were really anticipating the Messiah, and the rest were involved in their daily lives. And I think this passage that we just read is not really looking forward to our particular time. But look at verse 15 of chapter 36. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the sovereign Lord. Now here we begin to sense a larger world view of Israel's future glory. He speaks of nations and scorn of the peoples, that Israel would not fall again. But this clenches the idea that this is local time from Daniel to Christ, because they did fall again under Rome in 70 AD. Skip to verse 22. Ezekiel 36. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. And I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all countries, and bring you back into your own land. Now we are beginning to hear more prophetic style words. For example, the nations will know that I am sovereign Lord. But this has not happened yet. After the return from Babylon, it never happened, so it is yet to be future. Even at the time of Christ, the nations did not see God as sovereign. The Messiah's appearance was actually almost a disappointment, since he was killed on the cross, and not at all that he restored to Israel to Solomon's glory as they anticipated. Rightfully so, because that's what the Bible teaches. But they were off schedule about 2,000 years, since we believe now is the age when this prophecy is to be fulfilled, when the sovereign Lord will be glorified through his people, when he fights for them, as we see in the next few chapters of Ezekiel. Now, let's go to chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel 37:1, the first verse only, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, we've all heard of the valley of dry bones. Even some songs have been written about it. We notice Ezekiel is now in vision, which immediately tells us God is about to reveal something to him that is far in the future. It is not prophecy local to Ezekiel's time, but we may very well be living in the days that Ezekiel saw in vision here and predicted 2,500 years ago. In fact, I personally am sure that we are in those times. So, verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. I think it's 37. I messed up my paper here. Then he said to me, is that the words, verse 11? Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'd like to read and comment on this whole chapter, but time doesn't allow. But read it yourself slowly and carefully. It's a wonderfully hope-filled prophecy. God says here the bones represent Israel. He says all of Israel. Now we don't have to guess what this vision is about. Israel is saying our bones are dried up. That is, we have no hope. We have no life. We're in exile because of our sins. But God said for Ezekiel to tell them God would open their graves, their hopelessness, and bring them up from their graves. Of course, they had 2,000 years of exile too in dry bones since the time of Rome. That God would bring them home to their land. My power will demonstrate that I am the sovereign Lord. I can move a nation out of their country, and so I can move them back into their country. Ezekiel 37:22. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all of their sinful backsliding. And I will cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have all one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servants Jacob. The land will be the land where their fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Now God speaks, I think, clearly here. Leaves no doubt. The vision is definitely about the future, probably our time. God speaks of one king. They will be my people. I will be their God. My servant David, which is a euphemism for Christ, since Christ descended from David, but the son of David, prophetically. He says, David, or Christ, that is, will be king over them in the land where your forefathers lived. That's the Israel we know today. Their children will live there forever. That's a long time. I believe that's speaking of immortality, of the days of the kingdom of God. The days many Bible believers think is just on the horizon from us today. This vision is very powerful, and seeing Israel restored and glorified upon the earth, when, as Moses wrote, they will be the head nation and not the tail nation. In verse 4, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones, and God says, I'll bring the bones together, as he has done. Even today they are back together, bringing them back to their land. And he says, I will provide tendons, and I will provide flesh and skin and breath until they stand up a mighty host. Prophecy students often claim that these bones have come together and are covered with skin. They are a people. They are something that you can see with your eye. But the breath hasn't yet entered Israel so as to be, as Ezekiel says, stand up a mighty host. But it's a debatable point. With something that since they are alive and are a nation, the breath of life has entered them as God predicted. You can work on that in your own thinking if this is that far along. Ezekiel 38, chapter 1, verse 1. Ezekiel 38. God's message came to me, son of man, confront Gog from the country of Magog, head of Meshach and Tubal. Prophesy against him. Say, God, the master says, be warned, Gog, I am against you, head of Meshach and Tubal. I am going to turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and drag you off with your whole army, your horses and riders in full armor, all those shields and bucklers and swords, fighting men armed to the teeth. Persia and Cush and Put will be in the ranks, also well armed, as will Gomer and its army, and Beth-Togarma out of the north with its army. Many nations will be with you. Now, I've preached on this chapter several times here before. Virtually all Bible students think God is Russia. I have a paraphrase that I wrote in the 1980s that I have passed out here before as well. And that makes this chapter, I think, very clear. If you would like a copy, just let me know after the service. But chapter 38 deals with the great battle of the ages, Armageddon. Many nations ally together. Those strange names are modern-day nations that we would today call Iran and Ethiopia and Libya and so forth. Someone evokes a massive coalition of powers to destroy God's kingdom, and some believe it's shortly after Christ sets up his kingdom, a timetable that's often also debated. Is it after Christ comes that they come down when they dwell in safety, or is it just before? I'm not sure just exactly the sequence of events. But we can certainly see that the coalition of powers pulling together nowadays to rid the Middle East of Israel. We are hearing constantly now of diplomats running from Russia to China and to Iran and from Iran to Russia and so forth. We know that Russia is expanding, trying to expand now. We see it on the news all the time. Russia has opened a naval base just north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, one that they had before, but they reopened it. As I said before also, they have stationed powerful bombers in Venezuela. Something is afoot worldwide. And while we see this as a dangerous world, it is also a very exciting time to be alive. Watching day by day as the world puzzle begins to fall into place as God predicted, centuries ago is just awe-inspiring. How we should rejoice to be living in the end of the age, but at the same time pray for strength to walk the straight road to life. As Steve this morning and Andrew both said in their prayers, that we can still smile in spite of the darkness that is all around us, because we know what the end is going to be. God wins. The world would like to confuse us. The world would like to create skepticism in us and doubt about God's word or any future hope in God at all. Some would like for us to just give up and let evil take over. They would prefer that we have the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We must not allow that to happen. Like Joshua said, be strong and of good courage. It's not over until the angels sing, to paraphrase a jingle. So though this coalition of nations comes upon restored Israel, it says, like a cloud covering the land, but fulfilling the truth that Israel will never be removed or destroyed again, they don't get very far. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy against God. We would understand that to be Russia and those that are allied with him. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O God, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops, and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastland. I think this means from the coastlands of the countries from which they came. And they will know that I am the Lord. So obviously we read here in chapter 39, if you read on in the chapter, you'll see that God is going to intervene in world affairs. The coalition will die, per God's word, on the open fields of Israel. It will take months to clean up the bodies and debris, as you can read later in the chapter. God does all of this. We don't read of any allies coming to help Israel as these nations swoop down on them. Ezekiel 38 indicates Israel will stand alone to fight this coalition, except that God is on their side. The destruction of these nations is from God only. It is a miraculous intervention, like we often read in the days of the Old Testament, when God fought for his people. Chapter 39, verse 11. On that day I will give Gog a burial place in Israel, in the valley of those who travel eastward to the sea. It will block the way of travelers, because Gog and all his hordes will be buried there. So it will be called the Valley of Hamon-Gog, and that means hordes of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will bury them. 7 months it will take to bury the dead in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them. If you read there closely, it says they will put a stake. I always picture in my mind one of those red reflectors stakes. Just drive a stake in by a body as people are roaming around. And it says all the people of the land will do this. And then the buriers will see the stake and come by and pick up the body. And the day I am glorified will be a memorable day for them, that is for Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. What an understatement that is. When Israel fights for them and destroys these hordes that come down upon Israel. If we are living when this is happening, can you imagine the day? And God brings to completion his great plan of the ages. This puts all the turmoil of our world in perspective. Radical Islam will not rule the world by force. Olmert will not convince his people that the hope of greater Israel is a delusion. Indeed, God tells us the nations of the world will flow to Israel to hear God's law and to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the David who rules in Jerusalem. That is yet to come. So our future is bright, in spite of the darkness all around us. This has been so from the beginning of time. Man makes the darkness. God yet makes the light. And how we need to praise him for the light that has come into our world to give us eternal hope. Of course, that light is Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus knew better and knows better than anyone else about the trials of the last days. And he put it simply with a few words like this in Matthew 24. Jesus said to his disciples and to believers, "You will be hated by all nations because of me." You know, there's a lot of people around the world that hate Christianity and the leader of Christianity. At that time, he says, when all the world hates, many will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and they will hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That's an astounding statement. Do we have a world that is apathetic, cold, indifferent to God and Christ anymore because of all of the divisions, all of the problems in the world? They just grow cold and close in. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So knowing in advance this truth, and knowing in Christ, and in him is our living hope, I pray that we will determine, as Jesus told us to do, to stand firm to the end, so we are saved from God's anger and brought into Christ's glorious kingdom.